from the prodigal. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts in chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to do something just a little bit different and to challenge us, hopefully, in a way that will be very practical concerning this issue of missions. And this morning sort of laid the groundwork on missions as a way of life. And then tonight I want to talk a little bit about how to make this practical. I'm going to ask Pastor Matt in just a moment to join me. And we're going to talk together about this very significant aspect of how we fit with world evangelization. But I want to read from the text, Acts chapter 1. You follow along as I read to you. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself living, alive, after his suffering by many unmistakable, infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together, literally, as I said this morning, eating together with them over this time. During this time, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men, Galileans, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Father, we have just a few moments to close out this day. And thank you for all these people who have taken their time to come. I want this to be time well invested. So I pray that you give us clarity as we share with our brothers and sisters things that are significant to our church, to the culture of the church in which you have founded that we call Colonial Baptist Church, that we might become the necessary tool in the hand of the Savior to get the gospel to our generation in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the rest and to the remotest part of the earth. So, Lord, help us, we pray, for these few moments just to challenge one another concerning this gift that we have been given by you in these last days before you return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Matt comes, let me just remind each of us that we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I believe, men and women, that Acts 1:8 is a verse that is teaching us that this is a way of life. It's not an option. It's not something that we can say, "I'll sign up for Jerusalem, but I'm going to let Samaria go. I'm going to sign up for people like me, but when you talk about the remote part of the world, that's really not for me." That is not part of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 and the centrality of the apostles, men who are Galileans, men who didn't rate in society. These are men that God used to display his glory to turn the world upside down. This has been handed off. The gospel has been handed off down through the centuries. And I would say, men and women, that we are at an extremely crucial time in the life of the church in the Western world. It is crucial. And I just am overwhelmed with the thought that if we do not properly handle this gift of the gospel, then our world will not be reached. So I want to challenge us concerning that. I want you to remember in verse number 8 that there is the idea of the promise, that the promise is about the power, about the Spirit who is to come. Then secondly, the purpose. We are to be witnesses. We are martyrs for Christ, if you will. Practical martyrs for Christ. And then thirdly, that our place is not here at 2221 Centerville Turnpike. This is where we begin. But the message must go from us to the entire world. This is significant. It is not an option for us. It is something that has to happen from this church if we are going to make missions a way of life, make Acts 1:8 a way of life. So when I think about that, I say, well, how effective is this to be? Now, here's the most wonderful thing about the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the inception. Before Jesus ascends up into glory, before he ascends up into glory, he gives Acts 1:8. And he gives to us pre-written history of how effective the gospel is going to be. So I want you to take your Bible and flip over to Revelation chapter 5. Would you do that now? Revelation 5, and go to the very end of our New Testament. Revelation 5, these are the verses that make the Ransom for God conference what it is. In verse number 8, 9, and 10, just watch the wording that is here. And I would say, men and women, this is pre-written history. Now, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you, that's the Lamb, Christ, are worthy to take the scroll, the title deed to the earth, and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us. You have ransomed us. How? To God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here is the church, the 24 elders, who are acknowledging that what exactly has taken place upon the earth, the time period between Pentecost and the parousia, or the second coming, between this is called the interim period. And in this interim period, we have pre-written history that people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language group are going to be part of the kingdom of priests. Now you think about this, men and women. There's no other place you can go to get pre-written history. There's no other place you go. We don't know what's going to happen in Libya. We don't know what's going to happen in Japan and the effects of that. We don't know what's going to happen right here in the United States of America. But we do have pre-written history when it comes to those who are ransomed to God by the blood of Jesus. So here is the question. The question is this. If history has been written and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to be there, then would you like to be a part of making that happen? Because God's going to do it. And I will say this. I will say this boldly. God's going to do it with us or without us. History is already written. So the question is, do we want to be a part of, I love what my dad often says, to be a part of gathering a bride for this great day. Do you want to be a part of that? Turn to chapter 21. Go to the end, chapter 21. Second to the last chapter. As he looks at the new world order, if you will, the new heaven, the new earth. Look at the very end of chapter 21. It says this in verse 22. I want you to catch the word nations, which is the word ethnics. But I saw no temple, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations, the ethnics of those who are saved, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now just think about this. Because you are still in the new heaven and the new earth, you have the ethnics. You have the kings upon this earth. And somehow they are able to go into the new Jerusalem back and forth without any problem. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut all day. There will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the ethnics into it. All of the nations are going to do this. And there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles, anything that is abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Turn to chapter 22, if you will, and two more verses, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. This is how Revelation closes. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. See, so this is for us. He's testifying to us in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the source and I'm the effect of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Now let me just stop there and say, Spirit and bride, God himself, the bride, the church, The one who is hearing, Revelation 1:3, all of those who hear and respond, they all say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That water of life has been identified in 22:1. And you can see it there where it says, he showed to me a pure river of water of life. I think it is symbolic of eternal life. It's metaphorical, if you will, of eternal life. That which we have received in life is going to flow from the throne, and it's going to bring healing to the nations. And it says here, to the churches, I give all this information to you, verse 16, so that you can say with the Spirit, come. All the people, just come. You thirsty? Come. And you will drink. And you will find exactly what Revelation 22 is speaking. You will find satisfaction to you. So this is the overflowing message of the New Testament from Acts 1:8 all the way to Revelation 22, 16 and 17. It is reaching the tribes of the nations in this world in our generation for the cause of Jesus. So the natural question is, okay, how do we do this? How do I do this? How do I reach the remotest parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So when I stand before the throne, I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I searched and searched. I found a scholar to help us with. Come on, Pastor Matt. Is this on here?
Yes. Okay, very good. Thank you so much. Jonathan's way ahead of me. Thank you, Jonathan. And Matt and I have been talking about this for quite some time. And I've asked Matt, who leads us in our missions efforts, I've just asked him to do it this way. Let's divide up the personal side and the corporate side, okay? Personally, what can I do so that I might be involved in reaching Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of it? What can I do? And then secondly, how do we do that as a church? And so we've been talking about a lot of things. We both have a lot of scribbling notes here. His is much neater than mine, okay? And readable, by the way. But Matt, why don't you just go ahead and begin? Let's start, first of all, personally, and how would you like to begin?
I think as we were talking, the thing that we wanted to just emphasize again is kind of what came out of a focus, I guess it's been a year and a half ago now, when Matt Cleaver and I were able to do this focus on personal evangelism and really just move our church in this direction. And just to remind us of just the opportunities that are all around us for the gospel, starting here. Even as Pastor mentioned this morning with the flow of the Acts 1:8, you know, the people that are right next to us, by us, and the people that are like us, and then the people that aren't like us. You know, that's where we have to start. And so I think for me personally, just thinking through categories like that is really helpful. And so you think, well, what kind of people are that? Well, you know, it's the guy in your neighbor, you know, your next door neighbor. Mike Lander and I were talking this week as well, and he said, you know, I think probably everybody at Colonial has someone in the military that lives next to them, or close to them on a street. You know, so they don't actually have to come out to the Military Christian Center to meet or reach the military. They just start right on their own street. You know, so you have things like that. And I know some of you are, you know, go to hairstylists every, you know, month just for the purpose of building a relationship with that individual, or restaurants or coffee shops. But ultimately it comes down to the fact that, you know, for you to reach people in your neck of the woods, on your street, people that are like you even, at your workplace, you know, common interests, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time or some effort, maybe even some sort of suffering, as we talked about Wednesday night if you were here. You know, as you proclaim the gospel to them, it's going to cost you something, but there's opportunities all around you. It's just us stepping back and opening our eyes to see, okay, where is God leading me? You know, who is God bringing to my life to meet and to tell them about Jesus? So I think it just starts there with just us opening our eyes and seeing where God has given us right where we're at.
If you remember, we talked about last mission conference that actually was brought to our attention from Tim Kazee's, and I think it was a second video presentation. We're going to see the third one, by the way, this coming week in missions conference. But, you know, he just had those three simple points. Number one is what? Pray. Number two is meet people. And what's the third one? Tell me. Tell them about Jesus. Absolutely. You see, and so I just wonder if, you know, that is the issue, because, you know, is it in our prayer life? Is it in my personal prayer life? I just pray and say, God, would you do something today in my life to make me sensitive to those who are without Jesus around you? And so I think those are the three things. There were some other things, too, that people are doing right here in the fellowship. I don't know if you want to bring some of those up that might be
just
helpful.
Just some other things that I think could help cultivate this atmosphere, and we've talked about these before, but just to give you an example, I think short-term missions is a great thing for our church. If it would be a desire of mine, a goal for us all, is that everyone in the fellowship would at some point in their life go on at least one short-term missions trip overseas. You know, that'd be my goal. That'd be my desire for all of us. I know some of you that's not possible to do that, but there are things you can do in sort of a short-term missions trip venue, even as I mentioned a few weeks ago, going to Richmond to help out the Andersons or other people like that. But it's just amazing, and I don't have a complete list by any means, but just as you look through our fellowship and people that are involved in short-term missions just recently, Sarah Erickson, Fran Crank, Sandra Farabee, John and Betsy Sargent, Dr. Mike, John Gray, Amy Ketchum, Treva Whitley, Stephen Powers, Heather Erickson, Rhonda Ahmed, Brian Erickson, and the list just keeps going. And most of these went outside the United States, to Haiti, to Africa, for medical clinics, to China, to Ukraine, sergeants. You know, just all over the place, and there's just opportunities abounding. There's so many organizations, there's so many mission agencies that have either summer-long missions teams or short-term missions trips. You know, there's just so many opportunities for you to see this and go and be exposed to the world and where the gospel is advancing in the world. And it's just an exciting thing to see and be a part of. And that's one way for us to continue to expand our understanding of what God's doing among the nations.
How many people have been outside the United States? Raise your hand. How many people have been? Wow. Tremendous. All, you know. Okay, now, how many people have been outside the United States, not in America, but outside the United States for the purpose of a short-term missions trip? Let me see your hands. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's tremendous. There are things also that we can do personally. I jotted down several things that we're doing personally. If you want to be a part, we're praying that God would allow us to get in Tallwood Elementary School, which is right down around the corner. We're in now, Centerville Elementary. There are about four or five people here who are doing that now. Just where are you? Just raise your hands. They're doing that. Okay, Fred's over here. Several are in the nursery. I know the Varners are in the nursery too. But we have about six people who are going every Wednesday afternoon. What time is that, Fred? About 2:30 or 2 o'clock. Thank you. About 2 o'clock, going over and just doing for 1 hour wonderful things. Just being with the kids. Remember, it's pray, meet people. You know, the people can be this high. They don't have to be this high, okay? Just meet people. And so I would just encourage you. I heard some really good stories about Fred Claren over here, you know. And I would just say this, brothers and sisters, that we need six people to go into Tallwood Elementary next year so we could be in two public schools next year. And every Wednesday, or whatever the principal allows us, what day it is here, it's Wednesday, but whatever day, just to go in and to be able to just cultivate and share the gospel and do things that you people say, well, you can't share the gospel in the public school, you can't pray in the public school. We can. We can get in there. And it's going to take a little bit of funds, and it's going to take a little bit of time, a little energy. So that's one way that I think is awesome. The Gideon's Ministry, which is here. How many are here in the Gideon's Ministry? Let me see your hands, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Good. That's a tremendous crisis pregnancy. Anybody here for crisis pregnancy tonight? I don't see any. They're all in a crisis right now, okay? So that's taking place tonight. Union Mission. I know Jill Gray and John back here. Camp Hope Haven. I mean, what a great opportunity this summer. If you could just give a little bit of time and talk to Ben Jacob and say, hey, I could give a little bit of time and work with kids and do something. I mean, it could be from cooking to cleaning to all kinds of ministry, talking about the gospel of Christ. What about international students at Old Dominion University? What about Old Dominion University? I'm still praying for that. We still haven't had anybody say, I'll take that as a ministry yet, full time, praying for that. How about missions to military? You know, okay, these are just local things. Right now in our midst, this is what is happening. And all you have to do is say, I'll take this day. I'll take a couple of hours. I'll carve it out. I'll get involved and do something along these lines. So I think when we talk about personal, we have a lot of avenues, don't we?
Let me add one just because I want to make a point in this one. Under, if you have your handout, if not, you'll see in just a minute. Actually, you won't. It's not up there. But under the strategies, under missions, there's this little statement there, community outreach, and we have acts of service. To me, this is, and to the staff, I think it's one of the critical ways for us to begin engaging our neighbors with the gospel. A while back, I don't know if you remember this little story that Pastor Daniel told about someone in our church who had taken some meals to a lady, her neighbor, for literally months, I think.
6 months.
6 months, and she was just going through a personal struggle, and what a blessing that was, and what a way for us to see the gospel advance into someone that maybe doesn't know Christ. And I just, it's as simple as taking a meal to someone's house and demonstrating that you care about them as a human. I think sometimes as Christians, we sometimes get ourselves in this little box, or Pastor Daniel says, the 6-foot fence around our house, and we become so busy with church and with activities and with things we do for each other that we don't ever look to the neighbor that lives right next to us that is hurting or has a need. It's a relationship, or there's a physical need on their home, or I think Paul Campbell talks about something as simple as, hey, just going and taking their trash can and bring it back, you know, from the curb back to their house. You know, something as simple as that, just demonstrating you care for them as a way of building a relationship to get into their life and just demonstrate, we love you. We want you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So how can we demonstrate that kind of love and compassion for people first before we proclaim the gospel to them, which is the ultimate act of love to hear about Christ's saving grace for their life. So just want to point that one out because I think that is something that gets overlooked so much. I know in my life, and Chris and I are trying to strive to do this with some of our neighbors, and how it's going to work out, I don't know, but it's a step in the right direction.
I think, too, that if I could just say this, put a postscript on it, that when you do something for your neighbor, whether it's working on the lawn, whether it's garbage, whatever it is, make sure that while you're doing it, suppose you're taking out the garbage can. If you're taking out the garbage can for your neighbor, then on the inside, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be praying for them by name for their salvation. See, don't just take out the garbage and take it in. But you go and by name, you say, if you're mowing their lawn, if you're working, doing something for them, whatever it is, then you do this by name so that you turn this activity into a true act of service as you lift up their name to heaven and say, Jesus, I want to see, you know, Larry come to Jesus Christ. I want to see you work in his life. So turning that around so that you're using time to really have a relationship with your Heavenly Father as this takes place, I think is huge on that. Okay, anything else on the personal side? Because I know we got several things on the corporate side.
Yeah, maybe just one other thought is how you can cultivate. Maybe then this kind of transitions us into more of the corporate or outside of your local connection. But there's a few resources that are really helpful for you to cultivate an understanding of the nations and what the needs are when we talk about unreached people groups or where the gospel needs to go. The first one is, you may have heard of it, called Operation World, and it's basically a book and a website. It's a prayer guide to the nations. You can go, you can order it. There's a DVD. There's lots of resources there. Operation World, and that will help you, you know, in your personal prayer time or even as a family after dinner. You can just take one of those nations or those people groups and, you know, just pray through that for the nations. And again, just open your eyes to the nations and what's out there, where the needs are. The other one is called the Joshua Project. And I checked today. And on the Joshua Project website, it lists, I believe, 6,000, I'll find my number here. 6,872 unreached people groups of the world. You know, so this is a charge to us. You know, this is a part of our focus. So do we know who they are? Do I know who they are? Where are they? Where should we be praying? Where should we be focusing our means and our resources? And so how can we cultivate this atmosphere for the nations and our families and personally? I think these are two great resources, Operation World and the Joshua Project, just helping us learn how to pray and think about the nations and God's ultimate plan of salvation for them.
Because with the Joshua Project, don't they send you like a daily email or something to get on?
Okay. Yeah, you can sign up for either an email, or if you have a blog, you can actually take it and post it to your blog. So anybody that comes to your blog, they can see and be reminded of that. But yeah, you can get emails every day. And I think Operation World has something similar to that on their website as well. So just check those out.
And you know, what we're doing is we're saying there's just lots of opportunities and resources. And then what you do is you hold yourself accountable so that when you come to next Sunday, you want to ask yourself the question, okay, have I prayed, have I met anybody, and have I told them about Jesus? Okay? So you hold yourself accountable on this. This is something personal and very sweet to do. Have I, you know, even done something for my neighbor? Maybe I didn't get a chance to talk with them, but I did something, and on the inside, I was just praying to the Lord, Lord, I pray that you'd save them, you'd do this, or whatever, just calling their name before the throne. But I would really do what it takes to hold yourself accountable, and or maybe somebody in the fellowship. so that we personally are doing this. But there's lots of opportunities. That's the point. And we're not talking about expending your finances. We're talking about expending your time and your energy. Okay? And this would be a wonderful thing if you could do that. Okay, let's move. Transition, because we only have a few more minutes to go to corporate. You listed for me a number of things on the corporate level that it would be great for us as a church. And I don't know how you want to take them, but why don't you just run how the Lord directs you on those six or seven things.
Okay. Just as we're thinking through how mission relates to these other essentials, let me just give you a quick run through of how I'm seeing mission relate to these, because they're all interrelated, right? Because if we're talking about missions, especially international, we're basically trying to export the gospel and what a grace church is. So that's why it's important we understand what these are. So quickly, if we just look at the text. Here's what I just want to say about the text and related to this. The text needs to be changing us and empowering us and informing us to what the strategy for missions is. See, there's a theology that flows out of the text. Like last week, Pastor was talking about worship, and many times we don't talk about the theology of worship from the scriptures. We just talk about the means or the style of worship or what it looks like, but there's actually a theology of worship. There's a theology of missions that comes from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what is that? We need to know that. We need to know Christ through that. We need to apply it to the strategy of missions. Community. Community, in my mind, is the matrix, or it's the atmosphere out of which this missions flows. This is the language of John, the Gospel of John and Jesus. By your love, they will know that you're my disciples. Sanctify them, he prays to his Father. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. I'm sending you out into the world, not to be of the world, but to be in the world. So, and in this community, in this matrix is where missions happens. People see the love, they see the acts of kindness among us, and people are drawn to us as a body of believers because they see that. That's how the community relates. Equipping is essential, of course, because helping one another to do missions. You know, how do we do that? We need to think together, going overseas or even here locally. Sometimes it works better just to help each other and come together in community to share the gospel with somebody because of a different perspective or a relationship is better suited for this proclamation of the gospel. So how can we equip and help one another to actually do mission around us? And then, of course, worship. And if you were listening carefully last week, as Pastor Daniel did his quick word study on proskuneo of worship, and he got to Revelation, if you were watching, every occurrence of worship in Revelation was related to the nations coming to worship their Savior Jesus Christ. So John Piper, I think, is correct when he says, missions exist because worship does not. And so that's the goal. And we saw that even today. So this is how this all relates, but as it all relates, then we think, okay, how is this actually going to affect our church? And how should it? And so here's just a couple thoughts about maybe some strategy and things that this means for us as a church. And in my mind, I think there's a way that this needs to be flexible and movable as the nation, as culture, as missions is changing. And so I thought it would be helpful, and as there's a strategy team that's meeting together with me, and we're thinking about a 10-year plan, a 10-year focus, a 10-year strategy. How are we going to reach the nations in the next 10 years of colonial history, and what is that going to look like? So here's a couple things that I think this will look like. One is simply simplifying our strategy and setting clear goals based on the trajectory of Scripture. So I think there's two things that this means. A renewed focus on church planting and church restorations in the United States. You know, we're sending David and Annalisa over to England to do church planting and church restoration in England because of the state of the church is in such disrepair, as it were. They're lacking shepherds, and we're sending them to restore the churches that are there. England is simply a foreshadowing of the United States. And if we can address that or seek to make that a focus of our church and seek to establish and restore churches that are suffering and hurting here, we can strengthen the sending base for missions to the nations.
Let me just add to that. Thursday, I was talking with my dad about this. On Thursday, I had three requests, one from South Carolina, one from Arizona, and the third one was from Colorado. Middleton? Is there a Middleton, Colorado? Three requests, letters asking, can you export somebody who would come and pastor the church. Two of them were pastored, one was an associate. And so I look at the material that they send. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I mean, how many churches are without pastors in the United States of America? I don't know if you understand this. And so they're wondering, maybe we've been doing church wrong. And so here you look at this overhead on a Grace Church blueprint. I love Matt's words. We want to export this to churches around our country. And so this is a very real thing. And so that's why I'm asking the Lord, we need to be able to do this. How is the Lord? I don't know. But when Pastor Matt speaks to me about this, I mean, my heart just resonates that we need to be restoring churches as well as planting local assemblies.
So that's one way that this simplification or focus would be. The next one would be, when you think of the nations, sending more Paul-type missionaries. Hmm. That is, to unreached people groups, places like North Africa, parts of Asia, places where there are just pockets of unreached peoples, India. So this must be a focus for us. This also includes a subcategory, a dimension that maybe you've never considered, but I hope you'll begin, is business as missions. I think the first time this hit me was when I was in high school, and I was on a missions trip actually down to St. Vincent, is where we're headed, not through Colonial, but through my church in Colorado. And we had a long, long layover on the island of Barbados. And we were driving past an office building, and it said Ernst & Young. And I remember thinking, why in the world would there be an Ernst & Young office in Barbados? I'm naive, right, as a high schooler. And I began to think, you know, we have an Ernst & Young employee in our church, you know, back in Colorado. And I remember getting back and talking to him about this. Like, oh, yeah, I've been down there many times. In fact, I've thought about if the Lord ever moved us, that would be a place to go so that I could help a church that's there on the island of Barbados. Not a closed country, not a restricted access place, but the similar thought. You know, we have people in our fellowship right now who are planning their college education or their master's education. So they'll be set in a trajectory to go to a closed country, restricted access, for the purpose of business as missions. A way in. Because you can't go in as a traditional church planter. You know, have you ever thought about that? So this should be something that we need to embrace and figure out how can we get behind people like this and support and help them. Next, it would seem that the way that God has equipped Colonial and Central Seminary, one of our emphases needs to be on strengthening the church in these countries that maybe already have an established church, but they need trained pastors. Think of the recent trip of John Gray and Dr. Mike to Romania. This is what they were doing. They were doing a pastor's conference to encourage them and train them so they'll be more effective in ministry, so they could go back and train others and continue on this disciple-making process, continue on this church-planting movement. Think of our labors with several of our missionaries to the brothers and sisters of China in different places. This is what is taking place. You think of even Dan and Kara Seely in Africa, French-speaking Africa. This is their desire to train and equip the pastors to then equip others so that this church planting can continue and they'll be ready to preach the word and share the gospel. So this is how God has uniquely shaped Colonial with Central Seminary and the gifts and abilities that we have here. So how can we utilize it? How can we emphasize those? And then we get to some more specifics as we look at the text and we look at some things that come out of that, especially from like 3 John, even as we read tonight. Significant support of these missionaries that we're sending out. Financial support, prayer support, pastoral care support. You know, we're sending them out as a part of our church to represent us. And so what does that mean? Well, I think maybe if we can set a goal as something like minimum 30% of their financial support. You know, missions is just it's an expensive endeavor. And if that could be a starting place for us, this would be a great thing to do. Because I think the average of the missionaries that we've been sending out here recently, their support levels have been somewhere around, requirements have been somewhere around $6,000 to $7,000 an average per month. I mean, that takes a long time to raise if you don't have significant support from your sending church. So how can we do that? And immediately then we have this thought about what we talked about a little bit this morning, about our debt as a church, and even our personal debt as individuals. You know, is it something that we can strive for in the next 10 years to personally, as individuals and corporately as a church, to be free of this debt so that we can take on and send and go and give freely to our missionaries and send more? I think even if we were able to take what we currently have on our mortgage and the property that we owe, it's about $18,000 a month. If we were to send 18 missionaries at $1,000 each, I mean, and that's not even 30% support, I mean, that's pretty significant in and of itself. So So we're just trying to dream and think, and how would God allow this to take place and happen?
I would just interject here, too, brothers and sisters, that I've, as we've been talking as a staff, I really would like to tie debt retirement to missions, not to another building. Okay? I know that's a little maybe different, but I would really like to do that. I would really like to tie our debt retirement to missions and not to another building. And so for us to consider what Christ wants done, I think 10,000 years from now, that building's going to be gone anyway. This building's going to be gone. But if we could, even if we just took 9 missionaries at $2,000 apiece, and we decided to do it this way, we could have significant things happening around the world. And if we have no debt, and you have no debt, so that we can accomplish this over the next few years, then we will really see this church being used of God in a powerful way to get the job done. We want to be as sharp as possibly can as a tool for Christ, okay? Wait,
Matt. Just the final thought is, well, are you going to help us with this, Matt? Are you going to help equip us? Because that's one of our essentials, and yes, I am. It starts next week at our Ransom for God conference. And that's why we have the speakers come, the ones that we have. That's why we formulate it and craft it the way we do, and especially Tuesday night. There's some workshops going on, and in the bulletin insert today, if you didn't look at that, I encourage you to take a look at that. We have our speakers hitting things like business as missions with the idea of helping you think that way and how can you be involved. College ministry and gospel opportunities, even here at ODU. Maybe you will be the answer to Pastor Daniel's prayer for years, so he will be able to write that on his prayer journal. Answer. Praise. Also, what about this theology of mission? So I've got one of our missionaries, the farmers, Jeremy Farmer, talking about the authority of Christ in the Great Commission. What is the theology behind our missions from the text? Mike and Amy Lander, reaching our military with the gospel, even just locally and also just helping him out at the center. We want to equip you to do this. And then finally, David Annalise is talking about England and the nature that's of the state of the church there and how we can be thinking with them and praying with them and even looking at the United States. And what are the challenges that are quickly approaching us as the church in the United States as well? So we want to equip you. We want to help you. We want to serve alongside with you. And we want to be involved mutually in these relationships of missions and evangelism and reaching the nations for the glory of Christ.
Okay. Thank you. That was, I know, a lot for 35 minutes. But I just think it's important for us that you hear our thoughts on the area of missions. We want this essential to be sort of the, when people think of Kelowna, they think of text or they think of grace. But I also want them to think that we're a church that really emphasizes missions, that we're asking people to personally take their time every week sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, really praying, really working. This cannot be legislated. This is not legislation. We don't want to hit somebody over the head and say, go do it. We want this to work out of your worship. So your worship is adoring Christ. And so your adoring Christ is not just an event at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, but it spills over to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And so the spilling over of my adoring Jesus is what is going to affect my world and your world with the gospel. And we want this to continue on. We want it to go out into our world in which we live, the United States, and go beyond that. That God would help us to reach people not just like us, but unlike us, and go to the remotest part of our earth. I mean, this we think is the call of God. It means, men and women, it means that we may never be able to have a big, beautiful sanctuary. Are you okay with that? You know? It means that you're going to have to get as debt-free as you possibly can over these next years, you see? It means that the pastors need to be giving of their time to care for these missionaries. This is why, I, as I share with the deacons, why I bring the land to you just to pray. That may not be God's answer. It may be that God wants us to take the land where we're going to put a building here, and we just put up all kinds of stuff there to take care of people. Maybe that's what God wants. I don't know. But God is in control. How does he want to use this 10 acres for his glory? How does he want to use us? And is there a way that we ourselves could give of ourselves, of our finances, of our lands, of our houses, so that we can reach the gospel? We can reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guess that really is the question. before. So I hope that it can open up doors for you and just help you to think just a little bit outside yourself. Maybe it's as small as saying that, you know, I give X percentage to the local assembly, and we know that's right for me from Galatians, but what if I go above that a percent or a half a percent or 2%, and I just make this for missions, you know, and this is what we're going to do. And so we're just going to do everything we can to help these people who want to get on the field. I don't know how we're going to support these people. We got people from Argentina now with Mark and Anna E. to, who knows? All of the people that are coming and saying, I think God has called me to do this. I think God has called me to do this. And I'm saying, I'm glad God has called you. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? You know? But I know it's important for us just to think through this incredible opportunity that we have right now to turn our energy into reaching the gospel, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Matt. A blessing. And I just love talking with him and others about missions, and we really want this to take over Colonial Baptist. This is our prayer. This is our wish. This is our desire. Would you stand with me, please? Please don't forget our verse, Acts 1:8. But as many as, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the remote part of the earth. Father, we bow before you today, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask that it would become a way of life for us, and not only a way of life, but, Lord, would you help us to energize the many ministries that are represented here right now in this auditorium? Would you help us, Lord, to energize the local assembly to accomplish things that we are not even thinking about today? We just want to be available today. Lord, would you help us to do practical things like liquidate personal debt, liquidate corporate debt, so that we might be able to channel these funds to world evangelization? Would you help us, Lord, to hold ourselves accountable in the mirror every day as we ask the question, are we sharing, telling people about Jesus? Are we praying, meeting people, telling people about Jesus? Lord, help us not to fall into legislation to do this. Help us to see that it comes out of text. It comes out of community. It comes out of equipping. It comes out of worship. That's going to be a powerful missions-minded church, all five of these essentials working together. So, Lord, somehow you got to help us because we're not capable in and of ourselves. I mean, Lord, I just don't have the knowledge. I just pray with Solomon, Lord, give us knowledge. Give us wisdom. We don't even know how to direct these people. But, Lord, help us to be the kinds of examples to the world around us, our world, so that many people are attracted to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the godly examples, the godly elders here in the church that have shown us what it really means to sacrifice, to give, to pray, to witness, to share the gospel. Help us to follow in their footsteps. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us for having such cold hearts to sharing the name of Jesus. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the necessity of this. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you tonight. Thank you for using Pastor Matt. Thank you for using our time together today to be an encouragement to the body of Christ. Save people, we pray. Encourage the saints. Help our church to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.